Blessed Sabbath to one and all gathered here and those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those joining us on WMR Radio. So glad to have you with us in fellowship today. It's a beautiful Sabbath day outside here in Pacific Northwest. We've had a lot of rain. The rainy season came about a month early and sort of catching some of us off guard a little bit. Wood supply's not in. But praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love and for being in control of all things. Have two announcements. One is that the women's meeting is going to be held this Monday evening, 5:30 p.m. Pacific, 8:30 p.m. Eastern, the 23rd of September. And it had been announced last night that they were going to go over Adventist Home, but we discovered that Adventist Home has already been a presentation in the women's meetings. And so the change has been made from Adventist Home to Child Guidance. So the book that's going to be the study book for the women's meeting is Child Guidance. And again, the women's meeting is going to take place on this coming Monday, the 23rd of September. So hope to see the sisters there and anyone else who would like to attend, not just limited. The second announcement is that we're going to be having foot washing and communion this next Friday evening. So Sabbath that begins Friday evening, we're going to be having foot washing and communion instead of Sabbath morning. And that way, Brother James and Sister Lucy and other of our brethren on the other side of the world will be able to have their first foot washing and communion with us live. They're about 15 hours ahead of us, and so when we've had foot washing and communion Sabbath morning, they have not been able to participate with us because that's like 1 a.m. their time Sunday morning. So we're going to be holding it on a special Friday evening foot washing and communion service. So come prepared Friday evening for foot washing and communion, and our dear brother James and sister Lucy will be in participation with us. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. So that's the two announcements I have, and let's now get into our service. Our opening song is titled Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's terrible land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, let my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And if you ask God to do that, he will. He will definitely take you from your low estate and plant your feet on higher ground, the ground of truth and righteousness, goodness, that leads to eternal life. He will plant your feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. And on Christ, you'll be able to withstand any of the tempests that come from the wicked, that come from sin, that come from the devil. Because Christ is the conqueror of all, and in him you will gain the victory. Higher ground. May we all be planted on the rock Christ Jesus is my prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for continuing to be with us, and we plead for an extra blessing to be poured out upon each listening heart. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error. Help us in a greater way to understand the reasons why the sanctuary was made the way it was and why the priesthood was dressed the way they were. Help us to see the insights as to the reasons why God established this religious system in the way that he did. Aid to bring about our salvation. And we thank you, dear Spirit, for doing so, for leading and guiding us into all truth. Thank you for gracing this meeting and our hearts with divine enlightenment, that we might behold our Savior lifted up as never before and become the one chief prize to each one of us. The one altogether lovely that surpasses any other rivals. Let our eyes be lifted up to the Savior and see him in a greater loving and marvelous way and thus be changed into his image. Thank you so much for the time that you've given us to be here. And thank you for the blessing you're bestowing upon each one. Be with all of those that have requested prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions according to thy perfect will. And thank you for healing them and letting them know that you're their great physician. Be with those who are unable to attend. Let them have a wonderful Sabbath, and please help them to come back into fellowship with their fellow brothers and sisters in the same family soon. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven, and thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones, and this is part 11 in our series, Let Them Make Me a Sanctuary. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID2019.htm. So lightministries.com/ID2019.htm. And you can see the picture there showing the layout of the sanctuary and how a perfect cross is seen in its design. And last Sabbath, we discovered what specific outer garments that the high priest wore as he performed his religious services for the people before the Most High. And we saw that the arrangement of these outer garments was first a white linen coat that was next to the priest's skin. Then over this was placed a blue robe that had pomegranates and bells on the bottom of its hem. And over this was placed a curious girdle to tie it all together. And above the girdle was a shoulder piece that was called an ephod, and it had two onyx stones, one on each shoulder of the priest. And attached to the ephod over the priest's chest and secured there to the girdle was a breastplate of judgment that had 12 different precious stones. And it also had two extra stones, one on either side, that were named Urim and Thummim. And finally, there was a white holy mitre that had a golden plate of gold, like a crown that went across the brim of this mitre, right across the forehead of the high priest, that had the words written, Holiness unto the Lord, upon it. And it was kept in place with a lace of blue. And you can see a picture here of what the high priest's dress with his entire attire may have looked like. Quite beautiful and impressive. And we then understood what spiritual truths and insights some of these garments revealed. We went over the spiritual truths that were found in the white linen coat, and then the blue robe and the pomegranates on the bottom of this robe. But we ended last time before we discovered what spiritual truths that the golden bells had, or the curious girdle, or the ephod, or the Urim and the Thummim, and the rest of the outfit of the high priest. And so today we're going to discover what spiritual truths are connected with these other items that the high priest was dressed in. And if you look at quote number one, what represented the golden bells that were on this blue robe? We saw what represented the pomegranates, and that was quite amazing in itself. But what was the significance of the golden bells? Now, these bells sounded off, or they tinkled, whenever the priest moved. And so this allowed anyone that was listening to understand exactly where and what the priest was doing. And so this symbolized that the priest could not hide his actions from being noticed by others. So in like manner, we cannot hide our actions from being noticed by others, but we are as an open book for others to see. So just as the high priest could not hide where he was because the bell sounded off, so we cannot hide what we are in life because our actions reveal to others our character. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So we cannot hide our actions or our words. In Luke 8, 17, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. So as this is true, then this shows us that we must be circumspect. We must be very careful in all that we think, all that we do, all that we say, whether we're in public or in private. Because no matter how we might try to keep our sins hidden from the view of others, they will eventually find out. And this also means that no matter what false accusations or blatant lies may be spread around about us, we can rest assured in the fact that God will allow the truth to eventually come out. And so no matter how careful our enemies might be to try and conceal their evil tricks or hide their web of lies, yet they will be exposed as the real liars and troublemakers that they are, while our character will finally be vindicated in the process. So we have nothing to fear as long as we are hid in Christ Jesus. So that's the spiritual significance of the bells. Now, what about the curious girdle that secured the blue robe and the white coat and kept it from billowing up? What do you think represented this girdle that was colored gold, blue, scarlet, and purple? And it covered the high priest's back and chest and bound the blue robe and the white coat firmly to his body. The Bible brings out that this girdle represents our faithfulness to God and our determination to do whatever it takes to remain obedient and faithful to the Savior. In Isaiah 11:5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins, or heart. So just as this colorful girdle bound the blue robe and the white coat close to the body, so it is our faithfulness to God that keeps our obedience to his law, as well as Christ's robe of righteousness, close to and actually a part of our very lives. So that's the curious girdle. Now, what about the ephod? What do you think the ephod, or the shoulder piece, and the two stones with the 12 names of the tribes of the children of Israel engraved on them represented? The two stones symbolized all of the followers of God, and as the shoulders are used to lift, support, and bear the weight of heavy burdens. So then this would symbolize that our mighty Redeemer is strong enough to lift, support, and bear all of our burdens and perplexities if we will just let him do so. And not a single follower of his needs fear that he cannot bear the weight of all, because he is strong and mighty. So that represents the two stones on the shoulders. But what represented the golden breastplate of judgment that contained 12 precious stones that were all different, and each stone had the name of one of the 12 tribes? You look at quote number 4. This breastplate of judgment rested squarely in front of the high priest's chest, and it was secured there by being attached to the curious girdle. So then this would signify that Christ is bearing the names of each and every follower squarely and securely upon his heart. And he's bringing all of these followers before the Almighty. And so this shows that we don't have to worry about being condemned in the judgment and be lost as long as we are hid in Christ Jesus, because he bears our names before the Father. But this also signified that the high priest was linking his entire being. He was binding all his life interests with the people that he represented before God. And so this reinforces the fact that the priests were the servants of the people before God, and they bore a very weighty responsibility to be faithful and true to their calling and their work, because lives were at stake. But what about the 12 stones? Each of these stones were precious, and they were formed of a different mineral. And so each had its own special significance that differed from all the rest of the stones. And so this symbolized that each of God's followers have their own special work to do for God that no other follower can do for them. They have to perform it themselves. And even though each of these stones were formed with their own particular characteristics that differed from each other, yet they were all organized and unified together in that one breastplate. They weren't separate atoms here and there. They were all united together. And so since they were united together, they actually aided one another, that when light shone upon one, it also reflected to others and shone from those. And so with them united together, they aided one another to produce more dazzling light than if they had sparkled all alone. Quite amazing. Now, this symbolized that even though each one of us are formed with our own particular characteristics and our own work to do for God, yet we're to be organized and unified together so that we form one harmonious body. And in doing so, we can aid one another to accomplish so much more in glorifying God than if we had remained separate from one another. Now, it's true that each and every follower of God is to let their light shine out to others. But when we are unified and work side by side with other brothers and sisters in one united body, when we obtain that close unity, then the light that we normally shed on others will be increased in intensity, which will enable the truth to extend to a much greater area than otherwise would have occurred. And thus more people will be able to be reached in a shorter amount of time, which means that the coming of our Lord and Savior will be hastened and the great controversy will be closed up that much quicker. So we can do work by ourselves, but we can do much more work if we're united one with another. That's what the breastplate of judgment reveals. But there were two other stones on this breastplate of judgment. You can see one there and the other one there on the other side. And this is just an example because we know that the Urim stone was not white and opaque. It shone with a fiery brilliance. So this is just an example here. But what about the Urim and the Thummim? We look at quote number 5. We learned last Sabbath that the Urim and the Thummim were placed on either side of this breastplate of judgment. And when counsel or direction from God was needed in some great matter, then the high priest would come before the Lord and would ask questions of God that required either a yes or a no answer. And God would then indicate a positive answer by miraculously causing light to shine upon the Urim stone, which would make it sparkle in fiery radiance and cause many lights or bright rays darting out thence, which splendor yet was not before natural to the stone. But if God did not miraculously cause light to shine upon the Urim and also prevented the Thummim from emitting any diffusion of light at all, and this could have been miraculously done by covering the Thummim with a shadow, then this would indicate a negative answer to the question. So this meant that the needed answer to these important questions were not obtained through the wisdom of men, which is often erroneous, but these questions were answered by the Lord himself. So what do you think represented this Urim and Thummim? What was the spiritual significance of this? Since these stones were used to determine God's will in any of the important questions that needed to be answered and decided, so this would symbolize that God's followers must go to him for his direction and guidance in any and all important decisions that they need to make. If we do go to God, then the infallible God himself will be guiding and directing us and not our own fallible erring minds or the erring minds of other fallible humans. God himself would lead and guide us. And, you know, it's good and proper to obtain counsel from other brothers and sisters that you trust. But you must not stop just with their counsel. You must go to God and ask for his counsel. So instead of following fallible mankind and allowing them to have the final word in your life in any important manners, you would instead be allowing God to have the final word. You would be allowing God to have the authority over you and your actions, and not man. And this is what the Bible tells us. In Isaiah 2:22, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So no matter how important a position of authority someone has, that's not a good enough reason for them to be your guide. God must be your guide. Also in Jeremiah 32, verses 17 to 19. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Man, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So these verses reveal to us that we must go to God for his counsel and not just follow the counsel of any man or woman alone. And if at any time there's a difference between what humans suggest or tell you to do versus what God tells you to do, then follow God. Do not follow mankind. In Acts 4, verse 19, and also 5, verse 29. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We ought to obey God rather than men. God is all wise. Mankind is all fallible. You choose who you want to take counsel from. But there was also the holy mitre that was white in color that the high priest wore. And if you look at quote number 6, you can see what it might have looked like. And this white mitre covered the hair and head from just above the eyebrows to around the base of the skull of the high priest. And upon this mitre was a golden plate with had the words holiness unto the Lord engraved upon it. And this plate was secured to the forefront of the mitre directly over Aaron's forehead or whoever was the high priest. And it was held in place with a blue lace that secured it there and which made it a type of a holy crown. And so what do you think represented the white holy mitre and the golden plate that was placed over the priest's forehead that had the words holiness unto the Lord engraved upon it? What was the spiritual significance of this? The white mitre covered over, shielded, and enveloped the entire head, which meant the entire brain or mind of the priest. So then this would represent Christ and his righteousness being the covering barrier, shielding us from the mental attacks and temptations of the devil and preventing these from overwhelming us. And it would also represent that Christ and his righteousness must envelop our mind and plant holy thoughts that center in Christ Jesus and his truth within. And the significance of the golden plate right across the forehead is quite significant. The forehead is directly in front of the frontal lobes of the brain, and the frontal lobes deal with the decision-making thought processes of the mind. So then this golden plate that's engraved with the words "Holiness unto the Lord" was placed directly over the priest's forehead, directly in front of the thought processes of the mind. So then this would signify that the priests were to be holy in all their thoughts. And as the lace of blue held this golden plate directly over the priest's forehead, and blue symbolizes obedience, then this would signify that it was by the priests, as well as your and my obedience to God and His law, that we are able to maintain our holiness unto the Lord. So it wasn't enough just to have Christ's righteousness covering us, but we needed to have Christ's righteousness enthroned within us. So I hope that you can see that the Lord God was teaching His priests, as well as teaching each and every one of His followers, that they were not only to be holy and clean in their outward clothing and their conduct, but they were especially to be holy and clean in their mind and in all their thoughts. And this was especially for the priests and the ministers of God. We're told in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. "Put off from yourself concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And just as the priests and ministers of God were to be holy in their thoughts and minds, so then we as individuals are also to be the same. We're told in Romans 12, verse 2, "We're not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, having holiness of mind would prevent any tendency of the priest towards hypocrisy. In other words, they would not require others to do things that they would not do themselves. But more especially, would this holiness of mind prevent the priest, as well as you and me, from secretly practicing evil or being corrupt in our private and personal lives, and then putting on a deceptive front of holiness and pretended pious devotion when we're in public. This holiness of mind would prevent hypocrisy and deception. So these are all the garments, the outward garments that the high priest wore. But there was more than just the high priest that God had called to His ministry. There was also the common priests. And if you look at quote number 7, you'll see what their outfit was. Now, the outfit of the common priest was similar to the high priest's attire, but was not as glorious. It didn't have so many garments that the high priest had. And the outward garments of the common priest only consisted of a white linen coat, which had a linen girdle that confined it to the back and the chest, and they also had a linen bonnet upon their head that was white in color. And you can find this in Exodus 28, verse 40. So then the spiritual significance of this would be the same as what we've already discovered for the high priest. The white linen coat would represent the righteousness of Christ that fully covered over and protected the priest as well as God's people. The girdle would represent their continued faithfulness to God, thus keeping Christ's righteousness close to and connected with them. And the white bonnet that shielded and enveloped the entire head and brain or mind of the priest would represent Christ and his righteousness being the covering barrier that shielded them as well as us from the mental attacks and fierce temptations of the devil, and would prevent these from overwhelming us. And it also represented that Christ and his righteousness must envelop our mind with holy thoughts that center in him and in his truth. So that was the outer garments of the high priest as well as the common priests. But there were other garments that the priests wore that were not the outer garments. They were the inner garments. And so what were these inner garments? The garments that could not be seen, what did they represent spiritually? How do they apply to us? And that's what we'll be discovering next time. So thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And as we see the great spiritual lessons of truth, the spiritual insights, it leads us to recognize how great a God is our God. Psalm 77:13. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. And again, our foot washing and communion will be Friday evening, not Sabbath morning. And so please come prepared. So there's more spiritual truths in the sanctuary. And it is indeed amazing. And praise our Savior for making it all possible. Our closing song is Sound of the Battle Cry. Sound the battle cry, see, the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Rout onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the
Oh, thou God of all, help us when we call. Help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of a mighty throng.
Amen. Christ is our leader, our general. We must not only follow him, but we must have him living within us. And then we'll be able to have on the whole armor of God. We'll be able to be protected by that banner of truth, by the shield of salvation, by the faith of Jesus, by the gospel, and by the truth of his word. No enemy will be able to stand before us. Christ and his righteousness will be our watchword. So sound that battle cry, dear ones. Others need to know this truth. Don't let it stay with you alone. Just share it with others, especially live it in your lives and be a living sermon that others will be able to see and notice. So let your light shine for Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for making possible our salvation, for giving us thy word, and thank you, dear Jesus, for living among us and revealing the truth to us, and then living within us to reveal the truth to others. Help us indeed to be Christians in life and not just in word. Forgive us for our backsliding. Forgive us for not living up to all the light of truth that we know. Forgive us for delaying your return. And forgive us for any that have been misled because of our wrong influences. Help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. It's worse now than it was yesterday, and so it's harder to be a Christian now than it was yesterday. But you have all the grace and divine power necessary to enable us to overcome sin and to be righteous in word, thought, deed, and action. And please help us. Live within us that we might truly be your followers, children of the Most High, sons and daughters of God, and Jesus as our elder brother, high priest, and general, leading us on to victory. Continue to let thy light fill this dark world until soon it's ablaze with the knowledge of the gospel of salvation as the waters completely cover the oceans. And be with those that are in the valley of decision, having heard the truth and are battling whether to follow it or not. Let them see the straight, narrow, upward path clearly. Let them know what your will is for them. And grant them the grace and strength and courage to take the first step in following the truth. Because you will help them to take the rest of the steps until they've gained the victory if they'll just decide and move forward in that first step. And thank you, Spirit, for being so long-suffering with us and continuing to prick our hearts when we're thinking wrong, about to do wrong, or have already committed the wrong. And please don't stop. Without you, we would have no desire to follow the truth. So please continue working upon our hearts and leading and guiding us to Jesus. And thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day and this privilege of gathering together with others of like faith to dig into thy words of life and instruction. Please help us not to forget thy word. Help us to study it for ourselves and continue to open our understanding to behold more wondrous things out of thy word of truth. Thank you for doing so. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Let it shine through Jesus, come. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine through Jesus, come. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine through Jesus, come. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Amen, Sister Rose.
Amen. Let your light shine. And if remembering that tune and singing it in your heart helps, then by all means, do that. Don't hide your light under a bushel or under the bed. It will just catch fire. Let it shine on a candlestick. Happy Sabbath, dear ones.
Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Lord, let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Hide it under a bushel now. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel now. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel now. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Amen, Sister Christina.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear ones. That was a beautiful song. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, other songs that you'd like to sing? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? And please go right ahead.
Let your light so shine before me, that they may see your good works, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6.
Do you remember the tune to Psalm 77:13? I'll sing it first and then join with me as we sing it again. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 77:13. Okay, now you know it. Sing along with me. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 77:13. Okay, next time we sing it, one of you can lead out. Other ones? Are there any other songs you'd like to sing? Any comments, questions? Please feel free. Wow, dear Brother Mike. You read Tortured for Christ and Tortured for His Faith last night. Wow, that's quite an achievement. Yeah, that they went through some amazing trials and tribulations, and God allowed them to survive, to bear their witness, to give their testimony. Amen. I remember I don't think it was Wormbrand. I think it was another individual that was in I believe it was a Russian prison or communist prison, and they didn't want to kill him outright. But what they did was they stripped him naked, they tied his hands behind his back, they tied his feet together, and then they threw him in a cold pool, I think it was. And if you've ever tried to swim, having your arms tied behind your back and your legs tied, it's almost impossible. And so they figured if he didn't drown, then he would die from hypothermia, because it was winter time when they did this. And when they cast him in, you know, he was having faith in Christ, that Christ would take care of him. And if it was his will that he survived, then great. When they threw him in, the Lord allowed him to float upright. So they cast him in and he ended up floating upright to where he could breathe. The Lord also took away the cold and allowed him to be warm. Quite amazing. So after he was in the pool for I don't remember how long, they finally got him out of there. And they figured that, you know, he'd be dead from hypothermia. Well, he wasn't. So they let him go back to his jail cell. And then the next day they brought him out and did the same thing. They figured, well, you know, it was just a fluke. It was just an accident that he didn't die the first time. So they tried it again. And the Lord allowed him to float upright and allowed him to be warm instead of cold. So whatever the devil can think up to kill God's people, God can overrule. Just like with the three worthies that were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Didn't matter how hot the temperature would be. God protected them and kept them safe. God can do the same for each one of us. If we confess his name before men, he will confess our name before the Father. So you don't have to worry about anything. I remember reading in Fox Book of Martyrs that there was this individual that was condemned to be burned at the stake. And if you've ever felt fire on your skin, it's intensely painful. And so his friend said, you know, I don't think that I could endure the pain. I think I'd concede my faith to avoid that type of pain, being burnt. And his friend that was condemned said, well, you know, God is in control. And he says, well, how can you have such faith? And the man said, well, Christ bore pain for me, so I'm going to trust him. And I'm not going to recant. And so he made a deal with his friend. He goes, if I feel any pain at all, I won't raise my hands. I'll keep them at my side. But if I don't feel any pain at all, then I will raise my arms, and that will be a sign to you that I didn't feel any pain. And thus, you can also go through a similar experience. If you confess Christ and not recant, you won't feel any pain either. So when it came the next morning, when he was taken to the stake, his friend was in the audience watching, and the fire was lit. The fire was consuming his friend, and his friend didn't raise his arm. And so, you know, his friend in the audience was thinking to himself, wow, he must be feeling pain. I don't know if I can go through this ordeal. And then right before his friend died at the stake, he raised his arm. So instead of raising his arm in the very beginning, he raised his arm at the very end, letting his friend know that he didn't feel a single bit of pain from the fire devouring his flesh. That meant that Christ bore it all. And out of love and mercy, confessed his name before the Father. The Father accepted him as his son and allowed him to have the grace and the strength to endure pain free. So you have nothing to worry about, dear ones. Confess the name of Christ in your life and before others, even if you're called to go through a fiery furnace. You have nothing to fear. Christ will deliver you, not just from the flames, but from the pain. All according to his perfect will. What a marvelous God we serve. So you don't have to be fearful of the consequences. Christ even takes care of those. Just remain faithful to him, and he will be faithful to you. So, dear Brother Mike, even though you've read all of those trials and tribulations they went through, Christ was their strength. Christ will be your strength if you're called for his namesake and glory to endure similar trials and tribulations. You got nothing to worry about.
Pick out Latimer and Ridley. The Lord allowed them to experience pain, so we won't all get through without any pain.
Now, that's true. You know, John the Revelator, he was thrown in a pot of boiling oil. And oil can be heated up much hotter than just water. Water boils at you know, 212 Fahrenheit. Oil can go up to 450 degrees Fahrenheit. John was thrown in that barrel of boiling oil, and it was just like him taking a bath. You know, it was just like he was in a sauna. There wasn't any harm that came to him. And, you know, I could imagine, if, you know, not embellishing the scene, but, you know, just being comfortable. And that, of course, irritated Herod to no extent. And so they finally banished him to the Isle of Patmos. They couldn't kill him, so they figured that they'd isolate him on a desert island or a, you know, isolated place. And the other prisoners and stuff that was there, John went about converting, preaching Jesus to them. But it doesn't matter what torture or what tribulation the devil tries to intimidate God's people with or practice upon. Christ is greater than the devil. So you have nothing to fear.
Joshua is found the very same Jesus. Do you feel in the mood, Joshua?
Come sinners to the living one. He's just the same Jesus as when he raised the widow's son. The very same Jesus. The very same Jesus. The wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name. He's just the same. The very same Jesus. Come feast upon the living bread. He's just the same Jesus as when the multitudes he fed. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Come tell him all your griefs and fears. He's just the same Jesus as when he shed those loving tears. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Still follow him for clearer light. He's just the same Jesus as when he gave the blind their sight. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Calm mist the waves of trouble be, he's just the same Jesus as when he hushed the raging sea. The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus. Someday our rapture I shall see, he's just the same Jesus. Oh, blessed day for you and me, the very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus. Oh, praise his name, he's just the same, the very same Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Joshua, for being a minute man and being willing to sing a song on the spot. Amen. Are there any other songs, any other thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I would like to share a thought, and this is about the breastplate. I noticed in my personal study, you know, when you know the history of the Catholicism, how whenever someone wanted to be able to confess their sins, or they used to go to this confessional box, and you were relying upon a man to tell you your sin is forgiven, and you will give all of your heart to be able to confess, and then they will tell you, well, go home and recite the Holy Mary or things like that. In this particular study, you can see that God didn't give man the authority to this is beautiful to see that they actually ask for the, I can't say the name of the word, Ephraim. I don't know if I'm saying it properly. You know, my accent might not. They were called to come before them so they could be able to have what is the answer that God will give them. This is one of the things then that I actually saw when I was studying the sanctuary, which I share with Catholics or anyone that would actually go towards a man and expect a man to answer, even to say that, you know, he can forgive sin. I remember in the scripture also when Jesus, which is in all authority, equal to his Father, can forgive sin, they even had him as a blasphemer because he said the sin was forgiven. So this is one of the things that you can touch upon to be, you know, to kind of help individual that when Jesus had gave them the sanctuary, what he had required in the man that there was depositories of the word representing Christ as a high priest. That's one of the things that I wanted to share. And another thing is that while we were studying, I don't know if it was the youth study, but I got stuck on that. The only safeguard that we have is the scripture. Just touching upon the bells, like when the high priest was in the holy or the most holy place, depending on the time and the year, and the people in the outside had to be so quiet to be able to know where the high priest was moving. When you see all these things that is happening all over the world, the movement of the youth that are, you know, crying out, asking the leaders to be able to change what's going on with the earth. We as believers, especially when they come and they give the question, just like Brother David, Daniel said, you know, what you think about these things. My sister and I were speaking this morning, and a lot of people are very alarmed by the magnitude of the massive that are moving from Central America, even coming from South America. They have people that have been sharing that they have people walking that far to come to America. So what we don't realize that some customs and tradition of native people, anytime when their country or their land is not producing, they migrate. They go to a place where it's plentiful, where they can be able to, you know, to do all these different things. But I noticed that they're looking for the leaders to be able to kind of change what's happening. But what I started to think about was, do you notice that what the Lord has been trying to tell the world concerning temperance and what to be able to, you know, dress and put on, it is the actual youth and the masses of the people that are demanding the different type of clothing, the different type of eating, and massive production is what causes the earth to be able to be injured. They're eating more foods that are not suitable, but then again, there's not enough animal to kill to be able to feed their appetites that they do have. So when you really think about all these things that is happening in the world, when we neglected those laws that had made everything in harmony, what we are seeing now is when we ignore the things of God, these are the consequences. So a lot of the youth that are getting involved, which is the first time they have seen, even the leaders are very surprised, how all of the different youth from different countries are coming together to be able to do this. It reminds me of the scripture where it says on the third and the fourth generation that hate me. A lot of them don't know the Bible. If they would have a little bit of what the Bible was saying, they could be able to see that these things, them are prophecy coming about. This is our chance now to sit down and talk, that when we had neglected those laws that the Lord had given us to protect nature, when we protect, when the Lord gave Adam and Eve, he said that we're supposed to keep it. There was ways how we're supposed to acknowledge all the beauties that what the Lord had done and created, and to also have a respect not to be able to force the land or to be able to allow some of the animals to be able to reproduce more. Now the reproduction wasn't going too fast, so now they have machines that allow the animals, and they put them upside down. You ever seen the chicken farm? Now they're not allowing the chickens to get together. They actually have the chicken turn them over and actually inject for them to be able to produce more faster. So a lot of the things then that is happening today is the result of ignoring the warnings that our Savior has been talking about. The way we live, the way we consume, what we wear. When they're wearing these clothes, they're killing animals. The leather, the fur. They say they won't blame. All of the mines in different places, they're exploiting to try to get these things. And it's really putting a little, weight upon the earth. But we know as believers that these things must come to pass. Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't be true. I just wanted to share that.
Well, thank you, sister. And it's amazing how heartless and cruel humanity can be towards animals, but also towards other human beings. And we're truly in the last days, because the love of many is waxed cold. It's sad. That's true. Prophecy is being fulfilled.
I forgot about the other part. Sorry, Elder Rob. When it was talking about the safety of going back to the scripture to find out what was happening, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, going down, did you remember when the humble shepherds were minding the sheep and the Lord was coming for the first time? The angels were looking to who to give this glorious news about the Savior coming. Imagine, they did have temples, they did have synagogue. Why did the Lord didn't send them there? That was something that was very saddening to me. But I have realized that while these humble shepherds were minding their sheep, they were also talking about prophecy. And it's the same thing that is going to happen to us. As we study and we ask questions, even though there was physical angels that came to them, we have the angels' messages still proclaiming, still saying, where can we find Christ and what we have to do. After when the angels had appeared to them, they were able to find Jesus, see, and give Jesus the homage that they need. It's the same thing. We have messages of angels still speaking where we can also find him. It's going to lead us straight to the sanctuary where Christ is, that we may be able to also be prepared to receive him, but the second time. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. And praise God that we know where the Savior is and can find him. And he's knocking on the door of our hearts. We don't have to go very far at all. Just open our heart to him. And he'll come in and sup with us, and we'll have that one-on-one experience and relationship that no other person can enter into. They have to enter into it themselves with the Savior. But no one can enter in between us and Christ. And that brings up a song. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
His peace and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the bird hush they're singing, and the melody that he gave to me, within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his home, and the joy we share, we tarry there, no other. The sound of his voice is so sweet, the bird hush they singing,
and the melody
he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share, sweet tarry there, no other has ever known. Chella, we miss you.
I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. But the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
What a Savior. And that relationship, that personal one-on-one closeness is for each one of us, dear ones. Not just for a select few. It's for you as well. Are there any other songs? Anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Well, here's another one dealing with salvation. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hail to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing you islands of the sea, echo back you ocean caves. Who shall keep her jubilee? Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sing about the border strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shore
when the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph, for till the dawn, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shouted brightly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Thank you, Savior. Thank you, God, for making our salvation a reality. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful Sabbath day. Is there one last song to sing before our dear brother closes our meeting? Please feel free.
Yeah, I would like to sing this is a song, since we're talking about salvation. And from encouraging quote, A Step to Christ, page 52, paragraph 2. Jesus loved to have us come to him, just as we are, just as we are. Simple, helpless, depending, just as we are, just as we are. We may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at his feet in penitence, just as we are, just as we are. It is His glory to encircle us in the arms of His love, and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. Jesus loved to have us come to Him, just as we are, just as we are, simple, helpless, depending, step to Christ, page 52. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm trying to find a mic.
Amen. That's one of the most perfect songs to end our service on. So may God bless, dear ones. Have a wonderful Sabbath day. Keep looking up. Keep drawing closer to the Savior. And have that one-on-one experience that no one else can know, being in the garden with Him. Is my prayer. And dear Brother Dick, we'll turn it over to you.
We'd already had the last song. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.